This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. So Luke 11 verses 1 through 13. You can go and turn there in your Bibles, or you can swipe there in your phones, or if you have it on YouVersion, it's already there. I'm about to age myself here. Back in the mid-1980s, a Christian band called Petra put out an album, and on one of those songs had a hook. Now, if you know anything about music, songs usually need a hook. Well, they used a lyrical hook, a line that was repeated that also served as the title for the song. This title, this hook, said this: "Get on your knees and fight like a man." This was an anthem calling Christians to pray. But here's the question: are our prayers biblical? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at biblical prayer. And yes, there is a thing called biblical prayer. How do we know that? Because Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us about prayer, which means there is biblical prayer. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And before we read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we just once again just come to you, I ask that you are blessed as we read your word. I ask that you are exalted as we read your word. Your message given to us, revealing things about you to us, enabling us to have a relationship with you the way you have set out before us and shown us in your word. So as we read, God, and as we learn from your word, open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to what you are saying in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So in this text, this is a text that has what is often called the Lord's Prayer. But this looks like a condensed version of it. So you may be wondering, is this the same exact incident as we see in Matthew? Well, based upon the context and everything, most likely this is a separate incident showing us that Jesus used this lesson or taught this lesson at least twice, probably more than once. It's quite likely that Jesus did teach many of the lessons recorded once or twice in Scripture many times, and this being one of them. And so here we have, an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer that is in its fuller sense in Matthew. But although it's shorter, the same content is there. And so we're going to be looking at this text and seeing what Jesus said, not just in the Lord's Prayer, but also in the parable and the illustrations he used afterwards that both relate to prayer. And so we're going to begin looking at verses 1 through 4. In these first four verses, we're going to see what to pray. In the next verses, 5 through 8, we're going to see how to pray. And then we're going to see in the last verses why to pray. And so in verses 1 through 4, Jesus taught us what to pray. What is going on here? Verse 1, let's begin there. Jesus was praying in a certain place. Doesn't say where, doesn't really matter. And when he finished, it was nice that they didn't interrupt him. When he finished, one of his disciples, so just one, came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." What's going on here? Well, a single disciple, who it was, don't know, doesn't matter. One disciple came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" Well, what's the mindset here? This is more than just a general teach us to pray. It was common in Judaism to have community prayers that would apply to the individuals and to the community as a whole. The Jewish tradition taught this and followed this. John the Baptist taught this with his disciples. And so in that context, one of Jesus' disciples, knowing that they are essentially a new community, goes to Jesus and says, "Will you give us a prayer? Will you teach us to pray also, just like we have in other places, like the Jews and John the Baptist and others?" And Jesus says, basically, "Yes, I will." Now, this prayer is in the context of a common prayer or a community prayer. However, it is a prayer, ultimately, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. The prayer of disciples individually. So this is a prayer for you and I individually, but it's also a prayer for the church as a whole, which is why you'll find in a lot of denominations, I believe Lutherans are one of them, that will, in I believe most or all of their worship services, include the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, usually out of Matthew, because it is seen as not just an individual prayer, but also a community prayer. So then, in response to this question, to this request, Jesus says yes, and he teaches them, beginning with this Lord's Prayer, teaches them what to pray. So in verses 2 to 4, we have the content of biblical prayer. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of every single aspect of this Lord's Prayer, because that could be a sermon in and of itself. So I'm just going to summarize the larger points of this. We begin in verse 2. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." What this indicates is that biblical prayer deals with and includes aspects of God's prominence. What he has here is Jesus says, "Father." This indicates that we as disciples have a relationship with God as our Father, which means we are his children. Now, children don't know everything, don't understand everything, and are very dependent upon their parents. You and I, as children of God, don't know everything, don't understand everything, and we are dependent upon God as our Father, because we have that relationship with him as our Father. But then he says, "Hallowed be your name." This indicates that God is our Father, but God is holy and righteous. We should never, ever forget that. When we are praying to God, we are praying to one who is infinitely, absolutely righteous in all he is and all he does, and perfect in all he is and all he does, and holy in all he is and all he does. But this also indicates that God is to be praised. We are to praise God in our prayers. There's nothing wrong with taking time in your prayer to exalt and praise God. Why? Because he's holy and righteous and our Father. And so our prayers should talk about God's prominence. But also, he says in the end of it, "Kingdom come." This indicates that God is sovereign and that it is his will and his purposes, his plans, His timing that we should submit to, not our own. Not our own desires. His. Why? His kingdom come. And so we have God's prominence should be included in our prayer. But then verses 3 and 4, we have God's provision. And providing in two ways. How does God provide? Give us each day our daily bread. This is physical needs. We should ask God for our physical needs. We might put it this way, prayer requests. One way to put this. Yes, lift up your physical needs to God. We should do that. But I want to emphasize here, give us each day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us each day our daily desires. This is not a request for what we personally want. This is not a request for what we personally wish for. God isn't our genie, and prayer isn't rubbing the lamp. He is God, holy, righteous, who provides for our physical, emphasis, needs. And he knows what we need a whole lot better than we do. But also, not just physical needs. He doesn't just provide for our physical needs. Check this out. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. By the way, the wording in that kind of differentiates a little bit from the version in Matthew. But the same idea here. This is spiritual needs. God provides for our spiritual needs. Now, there's a couple things to notice in here. We can just go, okay, forgiveness. God will forgive us and stop right there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Forgive us our sins, because we are wretched sinners. We are under wrath. And we need God's forgiveness. Without his forgiveness, there's no hope. There's no salvation. We must repent of our sins, and prayer should include repentance of sins, seeking forgiveness. But also notice the end of verse 4, or the middle of it. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We need to also ask God for a forgiving heart in ourselves. How often do we hold grudges against people? How often do we refuse to let go of that bitterness inside of us because someone has said or done something that we don't like, and so we don't like them? Oh, we may tolerate them, we may put up with them, but we really, if we think about it, we don't really like them because they've done something or said something or are something that we don't like. We need to forgive them. We need to ask God to change our hearts, to give us a forgiving heart. And if we're not willing to ask God, God, help me forgive that person. I need to ask, are you submitting to God? Or are you expecting him to abide by your wishes? If you're unwilling to forgive someone, why should God forgive you? Because as much as they may have said or done to you, each one of us have done a whole lot worse to God. Because they may have offended you, and we're imperfect. We are sinners, each one of us. But he is perfect. And when we sin, we don't just offend God. We offend the creator of everything who made us, who is infinitely holy and righteous and perfect. Oh, our sins are much deeper than the sins against us. We need to ask God to take care and provide for our physical needs and our spiritual needs, including having a forgiving heart for those who offended or upset or triggered us. So the content of our prayers, God's prominence, God's provision, but also at the end of verse 4, God's protection. What's he say? One line, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, protect us from temptation. And there are two types of temptation that we each face every day. We face internal temptation. What is the internal temptation that we face each day? The internal temptation is what Paul says is the old self, the old man, the old person, the flesh, fighting and crawling and struggling to come out, determined to keep us away from God, determined to keep us following our own personal desires, determined to keep us following our own personal wishes, determined to keep us following the ways of the world and the culture of the world and not obey God, determined to keep us in authority over God. That's the internal that we struggle with each day. And we need God's protection from that each day. Because that internal temptation, oh, it's strong. And it fights hard. But there's also external temptation. External temptation is the stuff we see in the world that entices us, that makes us just really want whatever it is. It makes us just desire the things that this world has to offer. You heard about Uruguay not being a Christian nation, as you might say, not being centered around God. It's very much secular. There are many in this world that would love that and would love to silence Christians. And it can be tempting to be just like the world. But we are not to be just like the world. We're to be a light in the darkness that is the world. So we're to be different. We're to be like our Savior, like our God. And so we have the external temptations of the world, but also of Satan. Satan and his minions and his servants tempting us and trying to lead us astray. And how do we deal with it? Protection from God. Remember when we talked about resisting the devil in James? If you read right before that, the way that we resist the devil is by submitting to God. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us from the temptations internally, externally. God, I need your protection. We need to pray for that each day because life is hard and life as a Christian is harder. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher as this world falls further and further into sin. Olivia and I saw a couple video clips recently. One of them was a church that had, in some churches they will recite the Apostles' Creed or Athanasian Creed or various creeds. But they decided, what was it, the glitter, the what? Oh, the Sparkle Creed. The Sparkle Creed. It was all woke, I'll just put it that way. We also saw another clip of a church up in Boston. I believe it was, you remember the name of the church was? No, I don't remember. I think it may have been the one that Paul Revere put the lantern in or something like that. Or it's one of the big churches, one of the historical churches in Boston. It's one that many of our political leaders and founding fathers attended at one time or another. But this church had a Pride Sunday, exalting the rainbow, and I mean, don't mean the biblical rainbow, I mean the secular rainbow in the name of God. There are many churches going down this path. And it can be tempting to be just like them because of reasons that they'll give. We need protection from this. We need to be secured from this, and we need to go to God and ask for His protection from sin. And instead, we need to desire His holiness, His righteousness in our church and in our lives. Why? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And so here we have the content of prayer that Jesus gives us. God's prominence, God's provision, God's protection. And so when we pray, individually and as a church, do our prayers reflect this content? Do our prayers reflect what this example prayer indicates? This example prayer, or Lord's Prayer as we call it, reveals that as disciples, as children, we are to be submissive to God. We are to be dependent upon God. And does the content of our prayers reveal that of ourselves? Too often, when many people pray, the content of our prayers is not focused on God. It's focused on self and our own comfort and our own ease. You may have heard variations on this. Lord, I'm going through this tough time. Lord, remove this tough time from me. Remove this burden from me. Why? Because I don't want to go through it. I want an easier life, ultimately. Sometimes in God's providence, he says, no, you need to go through that tough time. I am not removing you from it. You can look at Psalm 23, often cited at funerals or with people who are grieving or going through difficult times. And if you pay attention to Psalm 23, nowhere in that psalm does it say, yeah, I'm going to take you out of that valley. No, he's still in the valley. But too often our prayers are self-centered, asking God to make our life easier, more comfortable. Give us what we want, and we treat God like that genie in prayers, our rubbing of the lamp. Instead, the content of our prayer should be focused on him, seeking his will, exalting his prominence, asking God, protect us and provide for us in your wisdom, and I will trust you. That should be the content of our prayer. But as we pray, and as each one of us prays individually, we need to reflect on what does the content of our prayer show? What does it reveal? But not only did Jesus teach us what to pray, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus taught us how to pray. And he did this with a parable. Check out verse 5. He said to them, which of you who has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, I'm going to summarize, hey, I have a guest over, I need some food, don't have it, can you provide some for me? So he tells this parable. But as we look at this parable, some things that we need to keep in mind. First, the focus of this parable is on the one who is asking, though it's easy to see it as focusing on the one who is being asked. No, it's focusing on the one who is doing the asking. Also, it's easy to think that this is about the actions of the one who's doing the asking, and it's not. Instead, this is about the attitude of the one who's doing the asking. And we see that, and I won't get too technical. I'll try not to get too technical, but it's in the Greek. So what's going on in this parable? This guy has a friend come over, and so late at night, around midnight, he goes to his friend's house, knocks on the door, asks him for some supplies, some food that he can give to his friend. And you may be wondering, why is his friend showing up at midnight to come visit? It's kind of weird. Well, yes, it is, but that's not the point. But it is kind of weird. But regardless, he goes to his neighbor or his friend and says, hey, I need some help. Now, there are some social norms in the Jewish culture that are in play here that we need to kind of understand. In the Jewish culture, at least at the time of Jesus, during the day, often people would leave their front door open. I don't recommend that in America today. Safety issues. But doors were open, left open, as a way of saying, hey, come on in, whoever you are, come on in, let's fellowship and let's have a relationship. Sometimes they would be closed, especially at night. And when they closed the door, that was, as we might put it this way, a do not disturb sign. Now, who in here, if you have ever been in a hotel, you put out the do not disturb sign, like it when someone comes and goes on your door. Now, I don't know about you, but we're like, really? Well, this guy has his door closed, his do not disturb sign up, and what happens? His friend shows up late at night, knocks on this closed door, ignoring the do not disturb sign that he's put out. And so this guy is ignoring all of the social norms, and it doesn't bother him. To do what he's doing would actually, in the culture, bring shame and dishonor to him and his family. And yet, he does it anyway. And so that's important. So this guy went late at night, ignored the closed door, disturbed his friend anyway, which reveals that he has no concern for the opinions of others. He's going to do what he has to do, no matter what people think. Now, I talked about the Greek, and I'm not going to get too technical here, but in the ESV, in verse 8, it says, yet because of his impudence, and that word in English, impudence, in the ESV, is sometimes translated as persistence. However, I looked it up because I didn't believe the commentary, which is actually, if you're ever doing sermon prep, don't necessarily believe the commentary. But I looked up the Greek word, and it does not mean persistence. It means literally shamelessness or without shame. Or we might put it this way, no regard for public opinion. And so this is about his attitude, and we see that emphasized in the fact that he went at midnight, knocked on the door, which you don't do. Oh, this guy's doing all kinds of shameful things, and yet he's doing it anyway. Doesn't matter what people say, doesn't matter what people think, he's going to do what he needs to do. He is shameless in his actions. His attitude is what is one of, well, impudence, one of not regarding, not caring what the public opinion may say about him. And what happens? Because of that, the homeowner says, fine, take the bread. So what does this teach us about how to pray? It teaches us that in our prayer life, we should be shameless in our prayer. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the world doesn't like praying people. It really doesn't. But no matter what the world says about prayer or of those who pray, pray anyway. When the world mocks you, pray anyway. When the world chastises you, pray anyway. That's shameless praying. You know, I've seen it many times when tragedy happens, people will go online or even say verbally, thoughts and prayers, sending thoughts and prayers. And I have seen, and you may have seen countless times, when the world or non-believers, well, that's anonymous, when they mock people for doing that. Yeah, thoughts and prayers, that's helpful. You're wasting your time. The world thinks prayer is weak. They think that prayer is cowardly or lazy or even a waste of time because, according to the world, what? You're talking to some invisible guy in the sky? What's he going to do? He doesn't exist. You're wasting your time. Why are you praying? Do something. Don't just pray. Well, when the world says that, what should we do? We should pray shamelessly. In other words, we should pray anyway. No matter what they say, pray anyway. But what else does it mean to pray shamelessly? It means that when we're praying, sometimes it seems like God's not listening. We haven't received an answer to our prayer, or at least we don't think we have. And we're wondering, does God even hear me? Does God recognize that I'm needing him right now? Is God there? And it's hard in those times to keep praying. But even when we don't think God is listening, and by the way, he is, in those times, what should we do? Pray anyway. That is what it looks like to pray shamelessly. No matter what's going on, or no matter what's not going on, pray. When it seems God is silent, pray. When the world hates you, pray. Pray no matter what's going on, pray. Even if others think you a fool or stupid or lazy, pray. Pray no matter what. That's what this guy did. He went and did what he had to do shamelessly. We should be the same way with prayer. So Jesus teaches us what to pray. He teaches us how to pray, but then he teaches us why to pray. And that's in verses 9 through 13. So what's going on in 9 through 13? He's already told his parable, and he says, gives a couple of illustrations, talks, well, first of all, he says something interesting here. He says, and I tell you, verse 9, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, these words are interesting, because ask, seek, and knock, without trying to get too technical, when we look at it in the Greek, basically is this, an ongoing action that never really stops. Basically, it's going on in the moment, in the present. And we always live in the moment and in the present. It's always the present moment, which means this is where the idea of keep on praying consistently and regularly comes into play. So prayer should be always going on. But also, what are we to ask for? What are we to seek? What are we to knock on? We should ask for God's provision and God's protection. Go back to the content. We should seek our holy and righteous Father. Go back to the content. And whose door should we knock on? God's. We should knock on God's door. Even if it seems like it's closed, by the way, it's not. Knock. Jesus is assuring us that God will give his children what they need when he says this. God will provide our needs according to his will and his wisdom and in his time. God will give his children what they need. And that's the first reason why we should pray, because God will give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. But sometimes it seems like God doesn't give us what is good for us or what we need. Sometimes it seems like he withholds things. Well, that we bring into verses 11 to 13. Jesus addresses that and also gives us another reason why we should pray. And the second reason essentially is this, that which God gives us is good. Check this out. He says, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Obviously, unless the dad's really mental. No good dad's going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. Now, fish, serpent, egg, scorpion, what's the connection? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Well, think about this from a child's perspective. Because remember, it begins father in the prayer. So we're children. But from a child's perspective, child looks down in the water, and they see this thing swimming in the water. It's a fish, because fish swim in water. I'm going to reach down, and I'm going to get that fish. I want that fish, Daddy. I want that fish. No, you don't want that. But it's a fish. Well, you don't realize that's actually a snake. And if that child picks up what he thinks is good for him, what he thinks is going to be beneficial, what happens? That child could be bitten and die. And a scorpion. A couple things with scorpions. First, scorpions sometimes will go into eggs and hide in those eggs. And you can look at an egg and think it's just an egg, but there's a scorpion inside. But also, in the area where they were, in the area of what's modern-day Israel, they had scorpions that were white and would ball up, and without looking carefully, on a quick glance, can resemble an egg. And the child, I want that egg! I want that egg! Not knowing that egg could sting them, hurt them, and kill them. What's the lesson here? A good father does not give scorpions and snakes. A good father will give that child what that child needs. And God is a good father. But there's a secondary lesson with this. Sometimes, as children, what we think is good for us is actually dangerous. And we may not know it. Just like the child does not realize that thing swimming in the waters is a snake, we may look at something and say, that's good for me. God, I need that. God, how come you're not giving me that? God, why won't you give me what I need? I really need this. And God's out there going, you don't realize that's going to hurt you. So no, I'm not going to give that to you, because why? That's bad for you. I'm going to give you what's good for you. And often in our prayers, we forget that. Any of you remember the old Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers? Kind of a cute story. However, the idea of unanswered prayers, no, there's actually always an answer. It's one of three. Yes, wait, or no. And we call the no's or the wait's an unanswered prayer, but really it's been answered. It's just not the answer we want, because we want that yes. Now imagine if God looked at his children and said, hey, everything you ask for, whether it's good for you or not, I'm going to give you. Ever seen Bruce Almighty? How'd that work out? Not very well. Chaos and catastrophe. Because people got everything they wanted because they thought it would be good for them. God knows what's good for us. And just because we think something is good doesn't mean it is. But He knows. Because He's Father. And He gives His children what is good for them. So, what does He say He's going to give? The last verse here. If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, you can put it this way. Those of you who are sinners, wretched, depraved, God isn't, but you are, I am. We are not perfect, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father give, and He says, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? Now, why does He say that? Well, historical context. Pentecost had not happened yet. And so the Holy Spirit has not been given to all believers at that time. But now, today, the Holy Spirit is here and indwells every born-again believer. And so while they were awaiting the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is saying that, they say, hey, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get a better gift than that. Why? Because you're getting God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God. And when you get the Holy Spirit, you're getting God Himself. You're getting the person of the Spirit. Of course, we have that. So what must we do? As born-again believers, we submit to and obey the Holy Spirit because He's God. So what about our prayers? When we pray and we ask God for His provision, we exalt God's prominence and we ask Him for His protection. And we do it no matter what people say about us. And we pray shamelessly. We can know that God will give us what is good for us. We just need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. Maybe you've had something that you've been asking for a long time. And you haven't received it. Maybe you've been begging God for a friend or family member to be restored to health. And yet they're still suffering. Maybe you've been asking God for some sort of business thing, some sort of transaction or business deal. And it's either fallen through or hasn't happened yet. And you're wondering, where's God? Why hasn't He given me this? Because look at what I can do with this. Look at how good this is going to be. Trust God. There's a reason. That He's saying, yes, no, or maybe. I mean, not maybe, or wait. There's a reason why He gives the answer He gives. But know that when He gives us things, it's always, always good for us. And so what should we do? Well, we can go back to the very beginning of the prayer. Father, hallowed be Your name. We praise God. So today, I want to ask you to examine your prayer life. Here at church, at home, before you go to bed, before meals, whenever you pray. First, I want to ask, are you praying? Do you spend time in prayer? If not, time to start. And not just in the ritualistic traditions. I mean, just going to God, getting on our knees, and depending upon our Father. But as you pray, and when you pray, look at the content of your prayer. Think about the things you pray for. Are your prayers biblical? Focused on God, seeking Him, exalting Him, trusting Him, depending upon Him. Lifting it all up to Him and simply being at peace and content with whatever God decides. Or are your prayers selfish, focused on your own pleasure, your own ease, your own desires. Or to put it more simply, as you look at the content of your prayers, are they biblical or not?